Okay. Good morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we go through Psalm 47 today, Father, I pray, Lord, that this passage really speaks to our heart and that, Lord, that you speak through me, that you use my tongue to glory, to give you glory. And God, I pray that I'll be able to explain, exposit this passage as the Spirit leads. And I pray that you will guide us on this day as we start the Saturday, spending time with one another, praying and interceding for the members of this church. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Today we'll be going through Psalm 47. Be reading from the ESV translation. Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples around, under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Amen. Psalm 47 is an interesting psalm because this is one of the very first psalms in the whole books of Psalms, which talks about the second coming of Jesus. This is actually a foretelling of the second coming. Because if you look, firstly, the interesting, unique nature of the psalm is it talks about how the Lord is the King of all people, over all the earth, of all nations. Considering that in the Old Testament, the Lord typically is described as the Lord of Israel. And although he is, of course, king over other nations, we look at it from the perspective of people who have been saved. We are, of course, Gentiles who have been saved, and that we benefit from the faith of the Israelites in the Old Testament. But then, from the perspective of the writer of Psalm 47, in those days, the Lord was not, of course, yet actually the Lord of all people. Theologically, he may be, but as a matter of practice, he was still only the Lord of Israel. So if you look, for example, at verse 1, clap your hands, all peoples. Verse 2, he's a great king over all the earth. Verse 3, he's subdued the nations under our feet. Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. And most importantly, verse 9, the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. In other words, the people of the world gather as if they are the people of the God of Abraham. This is a direct reference, not to Israelites, but to the people of the world gathering as if they were Israelites. And that's very key. So this is not a foretelling of the first coming. This is not a foretelling of Christ. This is a foretelling of what it will look like when new creation comes. Now, this is very important because, and it's very important to distinguish because nowhere in the Bible, except in Acts 2, does this begin to happen. When scripture starts in Genesis 11, what we find is a confusing of the tongue. That's what happened at the Tower of Babel. The tongue had been confused. Understanding had been confused. Interpretation, mutual understanding, knowledge, all of that has been confused. Why? Because they were building a tower to reach the heavens, to challenge the sovereignty and the height of God. They wanted to reach God. They want to be like God. In many ways, repeating the sin of Adam and Eve. And so that was when the Lord went down to confuse their tongue. That was in Genesis 11. That was finally reversed in Acts chapter 2 when the Pentecost came. Acts 2 verse 7 to 8, when the multitudes were finally and for the first time able to hear each other in their own language, and they understood each other even though they were of different races and different languages. I find that very, very interesting, because then that is the first sign of what new creation will look like. It is not a faith of one race. It is not the faith of one nation, because the Lord is indeed the Lord of all nations. But was that a change in God's plan? Was it simply because Israel had disobeyed? Was it simply that led to the faith going out to the Gentiles? And of course, that's not the case. Because if you read Exodus 19, verse 6, you realize that it had always been Israel's mission to be a priest to all nations. Throughout the Old Testament, we read stories of the judges and read stories of how Israel was formed and so on and so forth. And as I mentioned, Psalm 47 is part of the second book of Psalms, which is the theme of Exodus, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The second book of the book of Moses is corresponding with the second book of Psalms. So this is supposed to be a theme of Exodus. And Exodus 19:6 says this: Israel was meant to be a priesthood to all nations. When Israel was brought out of Egypt, they were meant to bless the other nations. They were meant to be evangelistic. They were meant to be missional. And that was seen at its glory days when David and Solomon really did obey the Lord. The nations around Israel were actually blessed. And they blessed not in some sort of generic way, like financially or whatever. They were blessed because they knew, the people around them knew, they were only blessed if they too worship the Lord of Israel. So the Queen of Ethiopia is the perfect example where she praised Lord Yahweh because she knew that the wisdom of Solomon was not his own. It was from the Lord. And so that is a perfect example where the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's name was put on a banner on high, even amongst the Gentiles, even amongst the people around Israel, the non-Israelites, the Ethiopians, for example. They knew that. They saw that. They benefited and they blessed the Lord. Yet those examples were few and far between. You know, you have Rahab, another example of a Gentile who had protected the spies of Israel so that Israel could come in and conquer Canaan. And she was, as I recall, a Canaanite. And that is yet another example where there were non-Israelites that knew about the name of the Lord and would rather side with the name of the Lord. Again, very few examples in the Old Testament where that was done. Yet, the time when that passage was finally fulfilled, when Israel actually became a priesthood to all nations, is in Christ Jesus. Jesus became that priest to all nations. Aaron did not do that. Many of the priests and the lineage throughout the Levites did not do that. Jesus himself, the king, prophet, and priest all in one, he did that finally, because this priest was not only a priest to the Jews, but he was also a priest to the Gentiles. The Jews first, then the Gentiles. And under whose banner are the people, all nations united? Of course, under his name. If you look at verse 4, it says this: he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. And then it comes Selah. And as y'all know, Selah, this term is meant to be a term that encourages pensiveness. You're supposed to think and meditate. What does this really mean? What does it mean for the Lord, the Father, so the Lord, the Most High, the Father, to say the pride of Jacob, whom the Father loves? The interesting commentary is from Spurgeon. He says this: he gave his ancient people their portion. He will give us ours, and we ask nothing better. This is the most spiritual and real manner of clapping our hands because of his sovereignty, namely to leave all our affairs in his hands. For when our hands are empty of all care for self and free to be used in his honor, he was the boast and glory of Israel. He is and shall be ours. He loved his people and became their greatest glory. He loves us and he shall be our exceeding joy. As for the latter days, we ask nothing better than to stand in our appointed lot. For if we have but a portion in our Lord Jesus, it is enough for our largest desires. Our beauty, our boast, our best treasure lies in having such a God to trust in, such a God to love us. Spurgeon refers to the portion that we have in our Lord Jesus. He is the pride of Jacob. He is the pride of Jacob because he is the one descendant of Jacob, i.e. of Israel, that we are to take our portion in so that we will benefit from this image of the last days. Psalm 47 is a foretelling of those last days. That is what it will look like after Jesus finally returns. The joining of the Gentiles to the church of Israel. This is the global church. And what is referred to here is more than what we're seeing today. Today, we see a glimpse of that in the church that we're in here right now. Even in this church right here, right now, we see a lot of that. Well, I mean, how many Jews can we count in our church? Probably none. How many Koreans can we count in our church? Probably 80%. I don't know. Probably not anymore. Regardless, we are a church that is filled with Gentiles, but we too will join with the Israelite church in the last days. And that's the prophecy of the second coming. When you look at verses 5 and 7, it says this: God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 6, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Repeat it four times. Verse 7, again, sing praises with a sound. So look at this picture. The Lord is going up. He's going up with a shout. He's going up with the sound of a trumpet. This is almost very ceremonial. The whole picture is very, very ceremonial. And that's very important because the picture of this trumpet with a shout, it brings about the picture of ascension. And this is referred to, you can say cross refers to, for example, the ark going to reside in Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6:15. Also how the ark, the ascension of Christ, Psalm 24. And so Adam Clark says this about this passage. Primarily, he's referring to verse 5 to 7. This may refer to the rejoicing and sounding of trumpets when the ark is lifted up to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. But it is generally understood as a prophetic declaration of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the shout may refer to the exaltation of the evangelists and apostles in preaching Christ crucified, buried, risen from the dead, and ascended to heaven, ever to appear in the presence of God for us. This is the triumph of the apostles, and the conversion of multitudes of souls by this preaching was a triumph of the cross of Christ. Spurgeon says this: faith hears the people already shouting command of the first verse is here regarded as a fact. The fight is over. The fight is over. The conqueror ascends to his triumphal chariot, rides up to the gates of the city, which is made resplendent with the joy of his return. The words are fully applicable to the ascension of Redeemer. We doubt not that angels and glorified spirits welcomed him with acclamations. He came not without song. Shall we imagine that he returned in silence? The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Jesus is Jehovah. The joyful strain of the trumpet betokens the splendor of his triumph. It was meet to welcome one returning from the wars with martial music. Fresh from Bosra, with his garments all red from the winepress, he ascended, leading captivity captive. And well might the clarion ring out the tidings of Emmanuel's victorious return. Wow. Spurgeon, as always, using big words. I think all that is to say is that the trumpet sound will resound when Jesus returns. And you can even see this without these commentaries. When you look at trumpet sound imagery, God's victory, victorious, you can see that this is barely talked about in the New Testament, except in reference to the second coming when Christ returns. There's a total of 20 references of the trumpet sound in the New Testament, 15 of which are all in Revelation. Even of the other five, three of them are in relation to the last, four of them, so actually in all 19 of 20 references, are in relation to the last day when Jesus returns. Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Hebrews 12, all of them refer to Jesus's return. And upon that return is a trumpet sound announcing his return. And there's something really glorious about that. Last but not least, we look at verse 9. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Now, what's interesting about verse 9 is the translation of the word princes of the people. The word princes in Hebrew, in fact, has several meanings, a very deep meaning. And actually it means the voluntary people, the princely, noble, or free-willed people. So actually, more importantly, the princes, the word princes actually literally means voluntary, free will, people who make free decision, who are noble and princely. All right. So really what it means is the people who are voluntary, who use their free will to make a choice, these noble people, that's what we're talking about. These are the people, as Adam Clark says, those who gladly receive the word of life. Those who, like the Bereans, were of a noble or literal disposition. When they heard the gospel, they would search the scriptures to see whether these things were so. The Gentiles who gladly would come to Jesus' light and present themselves as a free will offering to the Lord. So Psalm 47 here, as I mentioned before, this is not a reference to Jews coming before God, Israelites coming before God. No, this is a reference to the people of the world, the people who have a choice, because the Israelites, for them, this is their Lord by default. But for us, we have a choice. We have a choice. The Israelites too, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they have a choice to make to be born again, of course. I'm not talking about that. What I'm simply saying is Psalm 47 verse 9 is referring to the people of the world gathering as the people of the God of Abraham. Like in the book of Romans, when Paul says that the true Israelites are not simply of ethnicity, but people who walk with Jesus. And when you walk with Jesus, you too will be perceived as an Israelite, a spiritual Israelite, the grafting of the Gentiles to the root that is Israel. And I'd like to end today's message on that. And as I want to invite Sterling to prepare us for worship today. Thank you, Sterling. It's your first time serving at CMP. Welcome. Is this?
Yes.
Are we part of the princes of the people? Are we the people who will freely choose to partake in this image of Jesus' return? How often have we even talked about Jesus' return? At church, in our body, in our house church, in our fellowships? It's just such a nebulous, ambiguous concept. We talk about it like it will happen one day. We talk about it like it will resolve all of our problems. Yet, in practice, the way we live our lives, we talk about it like it will not happen in our lifetime. Think about the writer in Psalm 47, when he or she is prophetically talking about the one day when the Lord will be a great king over all the earth. From that writer's perspective, they haven't even seen the global church like we have. They haven't even seen that. We are now living in the age where the church of all people can gather, where it's not just one nation, where we don't have to worship by going to a temple in Israel and sacrificing animals. You know, they were still doing that back then, and they didn't see any or very rarely non-Israelites doing that. And this psalmist definitely was writing prophetically. This psalmist knew what they were writing about hasn't happened yet, but will happen one day. And they were so excited. They were so excited. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Sing to God over all the earth. Sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Repeat it at least 5-6 times in such a short psalm. Yet I feel that we've lost that in our church, in the sense that we've lost that excitement. When we come together for house church, we kind of take it for granted that we, as Chinese people, as Koreans, as people of Hong Kong, kind of take it for granted that we can even believe in such convenience and that we can even believe despite our different races. We forget that it took so much effort to get to where we are today. And we also forget how exciting would it be to worship together like that in new creation, We are, in many ways, a fulfillment of what Psalm 47 had been talking about. And there is yet to come a day when this is really an exciting, victorious, ceremonial, trumpet noise celebration. And I really don't know how often we think about it in those terms, because we live our life like Jesus is not coming back anytime soon. And I think it's a good reminder. Psalm 47 is a good reminder for me, for you, for everyone listening in, that we need to have that exciting expectation of Christ's return, because that too will inform us how we conduct our lives. We will never think we have the time of our life. I don't have to minister to my family. You know, they're still very healthy. They're not believers. It's okay. I'll take my sweet time. Same with colleagues. I don't have to minister to them right now. I'll only talk to them when they have issues. Otherwise, it won't be on the forefront of my mind to minister to them, to my neighbors. And I think an element of that is kind of take for granted that Christ could return anytime. Also, we kind of take for granted that he will return. We don't really look forward to that. And I wonder, and this is a challenge for us, I wonder if that's because we are too comfortable now. I wonder, for some of us listening, of course not for all of us, for some of us listening, that the time now has been too comfortable, and that you would rather the status quo to stay, right? Also, for many of us, we do look forward to Christ's return. We do look forward to Christ Jesus returning, resolving a lot of injustice, resolving a lot of hurt that you may be going through, that we may be going through right now. And great, because Jesus will return and he will help you. And he is helping you right here and right now. He is telling you of that promise. And that this promise, Psalm 47, isn't just a future promise to be fulfilled, but he wants to give you that gift, and that glimpse, and that feeling of unity, that feeling of justice, that feeling of mutual celebration here and now too. This psalmist is not just writing about what will happen one day, but the psalmist is excited here and now too. So I want to spend maybe a minute for us to meditate on the psalm. And Sterling, if you can just play some music before you lead us into worship, that'd be great. Thank you. Hallelujah, indeed. Hallelujah, indeed. Thank you. Thank you, Sterling. Just want to pray before we start praying for the community and just pray for us, for our heart too. Lord Jesus, I pray that, that Psalm 47 is really a psalm where we remember that Christ will return one day and that there's still a lot of injustice, a lot of hurts in this world that have not yet been resolved and that may never be resolved until Christ returns. And so for many people, including ourselves, we should look forward to that trumpet sound. We should look forward to Jesus' return. And Lord, we're sorry if we've lost sight of that. We're sorry if we've been complacent. We're sorry if we've not been excited. We want to be like the princes of the people, free-willed, voluntary people, that we make the choice to always acknowledge and receive the fact that Christ will return. And let that be a driving motivation that we have enthusiasm, excitement, and urgency in serving his kingdom today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those who have cancer right now and who are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Pray next for those who are ill and who have yet to meet with Jesus. Pray for their salvation as well. pray for those with infirmities. Pray for the people on this list. Pray that the Lord blesses them with work. And if they're already working, with more work, with more exciting work, that that the Lord would just open the doors for. And pray that the Lord will prepare their hearts as these interviews and job opportunities present themselves. Let's pray. Let's pray for Mission Focus. Let's pray for SPMY, for North Korea, for missional opportunities in Asia, and for the persecuted churches. Let's pray for them. Let's pray next for the SP weekend gathering, Sunday services, the Well, SP Kids, Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Spin, Spill Services, the classes, all meetings. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for those that are undergoing pregnancy, Kathleen, Yilang, Jade, Amanda, Cecilia, Angela, and others. Let's pray that the Lord covers them and blesses them to full term and for safe delivery. In particular, one of our sisters, Vivian, gave birth early at 30 weeks. And so the baby needs to be undergoing monitoring at least for a month. So let's pray safely for the baby. Let's pray for the mother. Let's pray for both of their health as well. Lastly, let's pray for the house churches that are meeting today. Let's pray for Bowen, Hollywood, King's Court, Mawan, and Southside. Let's pray that the Lord will really speak through the house church leaders, and that that the house church discussions will be fruitful and will really help people to engage with the scriptures and with God. Let's pray for that. Let me just close us in prayer today. Lord Jesus, again, I thank you for CMP. I thank you that we're able to meet on Zoom today. And I pray that, just pray for this weekend. It's Halloween weekend. Many people will be celebrating this festivity. Let's pray for their souls. Let's pray also for our souls, Father, that you protect us from this festivity where there might be certain practices involved that do not glorify you. Let's remember that Halloween was also the same day of All Hallows Eve. It's also a day that where we should celebrate the Protestant faith, where we should celebrate the Christian faith instead of the festivities of the world. And Father, I pray that you would just pray for that we would just intercede for everyone on this weekend in particular. And Lord, that we remember that what we do with our body, what we do with our conduct, Father, should be all glorifying to you as well. And I pray, Lord, that there's a lot of reflection on that. I pray that you bless us this weekend, that it will be a fruitful weekend, and you cover us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, be blessed. Have a good weekend and see you at service.